Congregation of Jesus Christ, turn with me now to Genesis 17, verses 1 through 11. We read the Word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Or as some translations have it, and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you must be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he that is born in your house and he that is bought with money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in this flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Turn with me now to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and there we will read the Great Commission. Beginning at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the theme of my sermon this morning is, You Must Be Baptized. And I want you to remember that this is one of the sermons in this series that I have been preaching here. And the general subject of my series is, What is required? And what happens? What is the result of a person who is dead in sin being turned from death to life in Jesus Christ? How do you become a Christian? And what do you then do in the becoming of a Christian? And what do you do as a newborn Christian? And I want to say this morning, it is so important for a Christian to be baptized. It is so important for a person to know what baptism is, because it is a sign and seal of God's saving grace. It is not, first of all, a sign and seal of faith. It is a sign it points to, and it definitely assures us concerning God's saving grace. This baptism that we're speaking of is so important for children as well as for believing parents. It is important for every member in the church. Now, as I planned this sermon, I realized that there was so very, very much that I could include in a sermon on baptism. There is so much biblical evidence, both in the Old and the New Testament, that speaks of this sacrament that we call baptism now in the New Testament age. There are so many theological arguments that have been raised through the time concerning what baptism is and what baptism means and for whom baptism is and how baptism should be applied. And then there are also so many different church practices. And along with this comes all the different personal opinions. Today, I'm not going to try to cover all of this. I want to particularly stress some of the biblical evidence that I consider to be absolutely important. And I'm preaching this morning, I want you to remember, especially to the young people. But that does not mean teachers from the academy, elders in the French Camp Church, and anyone else here, fathers, mothers, that is not for you. This is a sermon for all of you. Now, the first thing I want to do is to clear away some misunderstandings concerning baptism. What it is not. And I think this is so very, very important that we get away many of the cobwebs, much of the darkness, much of the confusion, much of the uncertainty, much of what may even be simply strongly held personal opinion. Let's clear the air. Because I want to stress this. To misuse baptism is to abuse it. And when one abuses baptism, a gift of God to us, then we offend God. Baptism is from God. And it is very closely related to God. We may not make wrong use of it. God gave it. God would have us use it properly. So, let's clear the air. And the very first thing I want to say is this, that baptism is not more important than the Word. Let me put it simply. If you think it's more important that you are baptized than that you hear the Word of God preached, you're sadly, badly mistaken. You are completely wrong. Did any of you think that? That somehow or another it'll help you more in God's sight if you were baptized than if you come regularly to church and hear the gospel preached? I want to tell you that the Word of God is always first. You need the preaching of the Word of God. Remember the first sermons I preached in this series. You need preaching, and you must listen to it. And all these things that I've been stressing up till now are basic and fundamental. And in a way, they come first. Now you may immediately ask, but how about children? We'll look at that if we have time, very briefly. The Word is first. Because you see, God gave us the sacraments as a sign and seal on the Word. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are like pictures. They are signs that point to the message, that illustrate, that make more clear, that help us to understand better that what we get, first of all, by the Word through the ears and through the ears into one's whole life. And now the sacrament, water, and in the Lord's Supper, bread and wine, are physical things that we can touch, that we feel, that we can taste, smell, sense. But these are supportative and not basically first and important. So don't ever think that you are all right if you're baptized. And therefore it isn't important if you read your Bible, if you attend Bible study, you do your study your Bible lessons well for your daily classwork in the academy or wherever you may be going to school. Don't think that if you're baptized, that's all important, and then you can just have your choice as to whether you want to go to Sunday school or come to church. Don't misuse, abuse the sacraments. Keep them in their place and use them properly. Well, that means then that you're not going to look upon baptism as a custom. You've often heard it said, I'm sure, that people have talked about baptism as one of the three times that people are sure to be in church. When they're baptized, when they're married, and when they're buried. That's when they're involved in the church. And of course, since marriage is a good custom, and it's a very good custom to have burial, so it's a good custom to be baptized. At least it relates you this way to church. A custom, something to do. It is so wrong to look upon it in that shallow, formal, habitual, customary manner. That's misuse. That's abuse. That's offensive to God. But more, it's wrong to think of baptism only as a means of official enrollment. Now, there's just no doubt about it. It is true that when a person is baptized, be it as a baby, or as a young person, or as an older person, he does not become an enrolled member in the church until he can show that he has been baptized. Baptism is used as a means of official enrollment in the church. But it is certainly a lot more than that. We know that the faith has always taught us, and the scripture makes clear, that we look upon baptism as an indication that we are marked by God, that we belong to His church. Baptism doesn't make us a member. It doesn't enroll us. But it's that outward sign indicating that something far greater and deeper has happened. We move on. To think of baptism as a time for christening, and to use the word christening instead of baptizing, is another terrible misuse, a tragic abuse of what the biblical idea of baptism is. Christening, it's a time to be dressed up, a time to more or less formally announce what the baby's name is. Again, it's very true that many people may find out for the first time what a baby's name is, or what a young person's name is. But what is baptized, because one is baptized as a person with a name. But it isn't only the person's name that's mentioned, God's name is mentioned too. So baptism points to more than a name giving. It refers to receiving the name of God upon us, being marked by God's name. It talks about a beautiful personal relationship that God establishes. So let's be careful. Baptism is never to be referred to as christening time. And then there's another wrong view of baptism. Many people think of baptism only as a type of a dedication service. Oh, I hope I'm not treading on anyone's toes here, but this surely must be said. This idea of dedication carries within it the idea that, look, we have children. And now what must we do with our children? Well, somehow or another, we've got to give them to God. we have to show that we recognize that God is involved, or that God really wants us to surrender our children to Him. So what better way to do it, what more beautiful way to do it than through a kind of a dedication ceremony? And so we look upon it as a giving of our child to God, a surrendering of our child. It's all wrong. We're not giving our child to God. The only element that's true in this is that we recognize that our children belong to God, and that God's promises are for them. Young people, do you realize that? Baptism is not a time for you to become an official member of the church, the official time for you to let the people know what your name is. Or it's not the time that you say, I surrender all, I give myself to God. Baptism is much more than that. Now I want to move on and say that baptism is not either a means, a channel, something like a pipeline through which God pours the Holy Spirit into your life, or as some people would say, saving grace into your life. It's not a means of salvation, a direct means, that if somehow or another hooked into you, somehow or another you've been related to it, that the result will be you are a saved person from now on, all is well, you have nothing more to fear. Wrong. Very wrong. And now I want to move on and say that baptism is not either a sign of being born again, and that you suppose that a child is to be baptized, or a young person is to be baptized because they are born again. I know it's been said of many people in the Reformed Presbyterian tradition that they'll baptize anyone as long as they can assume, they can presume, presuppose one way or another that a person is born again. They have a big title for that. It goes something like this: presumptive regeneration, or presupposed regeneration. We do not baptize because we presuppose that you have been born again. Now, it may be very true that some very small babies were born again at a very early stage, that God the Holy Spirit came into their life. And it seems as if there may have been one or two babies born in the Old Testament times whose heart God had touched. Read about Jeremiah in chapter 1, and read about little John the Baptist. When it talks about God knowing them, the word that's used there is a word that's often used for regeneration in cases of other people being born again. I want to say baptism is basically, first and finally, not given because a person is presumed to be born again. And finally, do not think that baptism is to be seen as a proof of your faith. Now, there's no doubt about it, when we go out to the mission fields, or if we talk with our neighbors who are unchristian, and then we lead them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they express their love for the Lord. It's true then that in the cases of these people that become Christians, who had not been in any way involved in a Christian home, in a Christian environment, a Christian community, who had never been baptized, it is true that they are baptized after they come to faith. But their baptism is not a proof of faith. It doesn't point to their faith. Oh no. Just because the order on the mission field, I repeat, or for one of you here who may not have been baptized, and you who now listening to the Word of God, studying the Word of God at the academy, or in your homes, in your rooms, if you come to believe and have not been baptized and are then baptized, I say to you, the order for you is preach, hear, believe, baptize. that does not mean that faith is proof, is to be proven by, or that by baptism, or that baptism is the sign of an actual fact that you have faith. Baptism basically, first and finally, does not point to what you do, to what you have. Baptism points to what God is, what God says, what God does, what God promises, what God gives, what God's gospel of salvation means, and what it means for you. Baptism is a sign and a seal which points to God and what God does and says and gives and promises to you. Let me put it this way. Baptism is a sign point, not to you, but it helps you to see God and what God has said and what God has done. Baptism is meaningful to you as a sign because you read it. It's like a road sign that points when you go north to Memphis, here from Middle Mississippi. And the road sign says, Memphis, north. That sign doesn't say, hey, you are Memphis. The sign doesn't say, here, you now are in Kosciuszko, or you are in French Camp. The sign says, Memphis, over there. And it's 100+ miles. Excuse me. So, have we cleared the air enough? But I suppose that we've cleared the air so much that you're wondering what the Bible really means. What is involved? Now, after all, what must I believe? The next thing I want to stress is that we have baptism and we baptize because God commanded it. I read to you from Genesis 17. I read to you from Matthew 28. And it's very clear there, isn't it, that God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you as a sign of the covenant that I made with you and your seed, I want you to circumcise that child. And Jesus was circumcised as a child, and then when he had died on the cross, he said to his people, and I want you to go out and preach that I am the mediator of the covenant, that I have shed my blood once for all. Circumcision is no longer necessary. Go out and preach the gospel, go teach the people, and not circumcise them now, but baptize them. Preaching first. You notice that? God came and talked to Abraham. God said to Abraham, this is the truth. Now circumcise. Jesus said, go preach. The word is first. The promise is first. They got to know me. They got to look to me. And again, now you may ask right away, well, where does that leave the little babies that can't really hear and understand? And my only answer, and I'll tell you that right now, is this, that God said to Abraham, I want the 8-day-old baby circumcised, given that mark, given that sign. God commanded it. You see, circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament is God's idea. It's God who decided what it is to be. It is God who decided what it is to mean. It is God who decided. It's God's idea for whom it is to be. Just like the covenant, just like the church, just like salvation, just like the Christian life, just like the law. Man doesn't decide these things. Man never thought them up. These all come from God, and God has revealed us these things. So don't you see then how important it is that we listen to what God has to say, and then we'll find out that baptism, indeed, not only God's idea, but as I said before, it points directly to God. So, baptism being God's idea is surely then also God's command. God put the sacraments there and he told us, use them. Apply them. And not to is to be disobedient. So it's God's idea which he commanded us. But I want to go on and say that this what God commands is also what God controls. It's God who says who is to receive the sign and seal of baptism. It is God who says when. Like in the Old Testament, circumcision had to be applied to the eight-day-old baby as well as to a man that came into the family through slavery or as adoption, or a man who identified and said, I want to be under your roof and I want to be identified with your family. Those people at that time, after the relationship had been established, then it had to be applied. And so when we look to Genesis 17, verse 7, we see that covenant parents, Abram and Sarah, had to put the sign on Isaac and on Ishmael and on their slaves. It's probably hard to figure out just exactly why even slaves had to be, but there's just no doubt about it. Anyone who came under the believing Abraham's control and authority, they had to have the sign that pointed to God as the Lord of Abram's life, the God of the promises in Abram's life. And if you think, well, that's only circumcision, I want you to turn with me quickly now to Romans 4. Now listen, young people. You know what Romans 4 says? This. Romans 4 very clearly says that, and Abraham, yes, who had to believe first. Romans 4, verse 3, Abram believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, not because he had done works, but simply because he was a man who trusted. Read verse 5. And then as we go on, we read that the purpose of Abraham receiving this and giving this in verse 11, he received circumcision as a sign or seal of the righteousness which he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign and seal of righteousness, a sign and seal of sins forgiven, a sign and seal of sins washed away, a sign and seal of being right with God, a sign and seal of being a child of God, loving the Lord, serving him. We say that God commanded this. Read Joshua chapters 4 and 5. Before the people of God can enter into the promised land, a land that has been promised them, what must they do? Every person must be circumcised. And as we'll see next time we preach here, and they had to also celebrate the Passover. Commanded. And there we read, in that context, that to be circumcised meant to have the reproach of the past removed. All the awfulness of the past. When God came to them and broke Egypt's bondage and took them out of slavery and took them out of all that idolatry and all that sinfulness and all that corruption of Egypt. And he brought them forth through the wilderness and he took them to himself. Read Exodus 19. I brought you to myself and you're my prized possession. Then, before they could actually take hold of the land that God had promised them, everyone had to be circumcised, because the past had to be removed, and they had to see only God. Do you understand that? Can you understand that somewhat? Now, as we move into the New Testament, we see that John the Baptist was circumcised, Jesus was circumcised, and then after Jesus had died on the cross, he gave the command, go and be baptized. Baptized. And we find that that's exactly what they did. It's a matter of obedience. And God said, circumcised and baptized, because I want those people with whom I have made covenant. And remember my sermon on covenant now. God related, bound to God. I want them to have my name on them so that they can look to me. Understand me. Know me. Believe me. And realize what I have done for them. Mark them as mine. I think if you turn to Ezekiel 6, we have a very graphic picture there of the angel going through a city where there are many, many people. And he only marks certain ones. And each one that is marked is one who is marked as a child, as a believer of God, or as a child for whom God's promises will stand. And the others will be destroyed. God commanded it. And God commanding it said, I want it done because that person, that young person, that boy, that girl, that baby is mine, and put my mark of ownership upon them. Put my name on them. Put my seal on them. Why are you called a Christian, young person? If you believe, because you have taken the name of Christ. Wherever you go, you carry the name of Christ as a Christian. Do you understand that part? Well, you can only consider yourself a Christian when you have God's name put upon you. And this name of God is given you. It's assured you the time of baptism. But the name is given only because God has taken you. Oh, God has said, everything that I have done in the way of salvation, that I promised in the way of salvation, is for you, fathers and mothers, and your children. So now as we go through the Old Testament, what do we find? Old Testament believers had their children circumcised because God said so. And they wanted their children to know that they belonged to God, and that what God had said was for believers was indeed for them. For fathers, and what was for fathers and mothers was also for the little children. That's why God commanded baptism. And when we move on to the New Testament, what do we find? That the people in the New Testament are obedient. The eunuch asks for baptism, and he receives baptism after Philip explained to him. Acts 8, verse 37. But when we go to Acts 10, verse 48, we read that the centurion who believed God and wanted a fuller explanation, when Peter preached there, and there was evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, and there was belief, and there was joy in the Spirit, that Peter said, let's baptize. And Cornelius and his whole household, his whole family, slaves, just like in the case of Abraham, slaves and children, babies, whoever there that were in his house and over which Cornelius the centurion had authority, was the father, was the master, for whom he was responsible. The household received baptism. We read the same with Lydia in Acts 16, verse 15. And when Lydia came to faith, she was baptized. But then immediately her whole family was. And the same is said of the jailer in Philippi in chapter 16, 23. God commanded it. He said, put my name upon them. They are mine. And the baby, the young person of a believing parent, is mine. And what I give to the parents, I promise to the children. It's for them. Teach it to them, parents. They are mine. Faithful, believing people obeyed God, carried out God's command. Now I want to make it in my next point here, when I talk about the meaning, I want to talk about sign and seal just a bit more. I referred to it already in my sermon. What I want to very strongly emphasize now is that baptism is not a channel. Baptism is not a means, a mechanical means. It's a sign. It's a pointer. It indicates. It helps you to understand. It gives meaning of what God has said. And God has said that sinners who are lost in sin need the washing away of their sins. They have to have their awful past removed. They have to become new people. Baptism points to that. And so what happened? What God said, he did. When he said to his people, you need cleansing, you have to be broken out of the power of the evil one, he took Abram, read Joshua 24, verses 1, 2, and 3. He took Abram out of a setting of idolatry which his fathers and grandfathers had started participating in. He took them away. He broke them out of bondage. He brought them out into the land of Canaan. He established a very close relationship with them. He led Abram into faith. And then he gave a definite sign and seal concerning this. Circumcision. He says, Abram, I want you to know what I did for you. Abram, I want you to know. I want you to know what I do for you and what I always will be for you. I'll be a God to you. I'll be your covenant Lord. And I want your child to be involved in this right away. Your child is not back there in the Ur of the Chaldees. And when Moses brought the children of Israel out, the children were there too. And they too had to have the sign and seal of circumcision to know that they too had the awful past taken away from them. It's a sign. It points to God. What God has said and what God has done. Now, we have to be very specific here for a moment. As in circumcision, the foreskin was cut away and rolled away. And this was in relation to the life-giving part of the male body. As there was a cleansing, rolling away process, so we find in the same in the New Testament, what does water do in normal life? When I've been out in the garden and I have a nice big garden, and I tell you, I can get terribly dirty in there. When I get dusty, I begin to perspire. My arms get muddy. My face gets red and all dirty. My clothes look awful. My wife sees me when I come in from the garden. She says, "You look more like a dirty tramp. You look like a farmer, man." That's not saying now that a farmer's a tramp, but either or. "You sure don't look like a preacher. You don't look like a professor." "But within 15 minutes I can. What do I do?" I take off all these dirty clothes, and I step into the shower, and I take some soap, and I wash, and I wash, and I wash, and the water just takes all that dirt out. And here I come forth again, a nice, clean, freckle-faced, bald-headed man, shining, bright. Water cleanses. But you know, the water does another thing. When I come out from the garden, at times I am so thirsty. And I'm sure you young people that work out here at Fence Camp Gardens know too what it is not only to be dirty, but also to be very, very thirsty. And then what do you want? Oh, today we've become so Coke-minded and Pepsi-minded and Sprite-minded that maybe we'll reach for a soft drink. But basically what we want is liquid, and the best thing we can have is nice, clear, cool water. Because water refreshes. Water revives. Where there's water, there's life. Take all water away, and there's death. Water cleanses. Water revives. Water speaks of life. And that's why Jesus said, "I am the living water. I supply the water." So therefore, water is used in baptism to indicate how God supplies beautiful cleansing, how He washes away all sin, how He washes away all our corruption, how He washes away our guilt. And the water, as such, does not do it, but the water now points to the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament days, they had circumcision, which always caused some bloodshed because people had to become aware of how it took bloodshed to cleanse. And that would always point forward to Jesus Christ. So circumcision, rolling off, cleaning, giving new life, pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus Christ has come and His blood has been shed, now for fathers and mothers and young people and children, all our eyes have to be pointed to the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin and that gives us new life. Water as such is in itself does nothing for us other than water as a symbol helps us to understand how the blood of Jesus cleanses us and gives us new life, gives us new vigor. For in the blood there is life. And so, have that water applied. Water is not only a sign. Baptism, I mean, is not only a sign. Baptism is also a seal. A seal. A sign or a seal. A sign and seal. Either way, when I see a sign that says Memphis 100 miles up the road, I know that's a fact. Because that sign has been set there by the government. The government, through its road authority, has measured the distance. And they say not only that Memphis is over there and Memphis is that far away, they say this is true. It's really, really, really so. Don't doubt it. It's a fact. Don't doubt it. It's a fact. You can rely on it. It's absolutely so. It's absolutely true. And so when little Isaac, as he was growing up, when he realized that he was circumcised, if his father and mother taught him correctly, and I trust they surely did, then he would think of God and how God had given his father life. and how God also promised him and held before him, and in the way of faith would give to make him realize fully and completely how he had life. Really so. Did only point to it, but it told him it is absolutely so. And now you young people, you in your baptism have a most wonderful, wonderful sign from God. God has said. And God says to you in baptism, long, long ago on the cross, Jesus shed his blood. And he shed his blood. Why? That we might truly be circumcised. Jesus on the cross was circumcised. We read about this in Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You have come to fullness of life in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When Christ was circumcised, your terrible past was cut away. When Christ was circumcised, that is when he died on the cross, our whole past was cut away. And now by baptism, we have that, what circumcision spoke of. Through our baptism, we are told to look to Jesus Christ and to know and believe and to understand that when he shed his blood on the cross and he says it's for you, then you say, yes, and I got the name of Jesus on me. That means that what Jesus did, he did for me. And he promises me that everything he has said and everything he has done will really be so in the way of faith and obedience and full submission to him. Baptism points to. Baptism says it's really so. Really, really so. Jesus shed his blood for cleansing. Jesus shed his blood for life. It's so. And baptism says, it's for you. You fathers and mothers. Is that for you children? That's for you. For all those whom God claims, and he claims every believer and every believer's seed. When is one to be baptized? And the Bible makes it very clear, and I must be very brief on this now, and I'm sorry that I have to be, because time is gone. When a baby is born, and fathers and mothers know that they have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and have the promises of God, these parents know that God has said, what you have is the wonderful inheritance for your children. What I've given to you is also for your child. Now teach that child. Instruct that child as it gets older that it may know what happened when it was a baby. I claimed that baby as mine, and I said that everything that is for you, parents, is for your children. So when is a person to be baptized? If he is a child of a believer, then he is baptized when he's a baby. But if the fathers and mothers will not believe and will not say, I know in whom I have believed, and I know that Jesus has shed his blood for me, then that father and mother cannot bring the child for baptism, because that father and mother cannot say, I'll point the child to the Lord Jesus, and I know that as God has given me a great treasure to which baptism points and seals, and which baptism seals, that parent can't say, but this is for my child too. As a minister, I absolutely refuse to baptize the child of parents who will not first of all say how much they love the Lord Jesus and how they know their sins have been washed away and how God is really for them. But in case of these people who have not been baptized as babies, when are they baptized? When they can say, it's for me. I want God's name upon me, and I want to have the assurance that baptism gives me that helps me to look to God for what He has done for me. And finally, how must it be done? Really, young people, parents, that's not the most important thing at all. We are saved in a variety of ways. We come to know the Lord Jesus and the blood of the Lord Jesus in a wide variety of ways. The basic thing is, the blood of Jesus becomes a reality in our life, cleansing us and giving us life. In the same way, by analogy, let's not stress the how. The main thing is that we know that the water has been applied as a sign and seal, and whether this be by sprinkling or throwing or pouring or immersing, soaking, that's not the important part. The important part is that the water is put into contact with the body. But that points to how Jesus comes into contact with us and touches us. So whether it is one drop or a bucket full or a tub full or a river full, one drop of water points just as much to the complete blood of Jesus Christ as an ocean full of water does. The method is not important, but it is important that you are brought in contact, that water is put to you one way or another. I must think, you must be baptized because God commanded it. God wants His name put upon you. God wants you to know what He has done for through Jesus Christ's shed blood and forgiving you and giving you new life. He wants you to do it to your children, parents. Baptize them because He wants you to believe that as He has done this for you, so that is His promise, that is His inheritance, and that is what He holds forth as the blessing for your child. Have you been baptized? If not, do things. Do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that He shed His blood for you? To forgive you and to cleanse you and to refresh you? If so, if you're not baptized, you're disobedient. You haven't obeyed and you haven't received the blessed means that God gives us to point to Jesus and what Jesus' shed blood does for you and me. Let us pray. Bless this word that has been spoken, our Father. Holy Spirit, enable us to see and to understand what You would have us to know concerning this blessed gift, the gift of the sacrament. In Jesus' name, Amen.